Well, most of you guys have figured this out, that most people you come in contact with are focused on themselves. And because of that, they regularly miss God's calling in their lives. But that doesn't slow them down. You know, because most people have very much confidence in themselves that they can make good decisions for themselves. You know, they can figure out what their goal should be, and they can figure out what they need to do to get towards that goal. Because, you know, who is the person that can look after me the best? Well, obviously, it's me, right? Most people try to set good and proper goals for themselves. And then they try to make use of whatever information they can get their hands on, whatever resources they have to pursue those goals. There are seminars that teach people how to do this. You know what this reveals? That most people ultimately trust in their own understanding, their own abilities, and they pursue their own desires, what they want. And in so doing, they miss the blessing of following God's call in their lives. This was the first sin. Adam put his confidence in himself, his own understanding, and he took all the available information, thought it through, he made a decision to get what he wanted. He did that rather than following God's call. You know how that event went down. God told Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam thought, I have a better plan for me. And Adam and Eve did eat, experienced evil, spiritual death, and eventually physical death. They experienced all that because they foolishly made a decision. They trusted in themselves rather than in God and His plan. It is easy for us in our thinking just to elevate what we want. It goes up there and ends up being a goal for us. And then we start trusting in our own understanding. And then we start thinking about, well, what resources do we have that we can move towards that, to go after that goal? When we do that, we cease being a servant of God, and we become a servant of ourselves. Adam became a fool. He pursued a self-determined false goal by false self-confidence. He trusted himself to go after this goal. And mankind has been doing that ever since. And when they do that, they miss out on the blessing of following God's call, because sometimes God's call looks scary. Well, we're going to look at Isaiah 6 this morning, where Isaiah tells us about his call to ministry. As you recall, Isaiah was a young man when these events took place. Isaiah's ministry lasted for approximately 64 years. And from everything we can see, he is faithful to that ministry through that whole time. Well, let me read the section of Scripture we're going to look at. I'm overlapping a little bit of what we talked about last week. It begins Isaiah 6, verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried out, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though there be a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning, Lord, to just overwhelm my weakness in speaking your truth. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, would speak to each one of us. Please, Lord, may we hear the message you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah was brought to the end of himself. He was humbled. Isaiah thought his life was over. He thought judgment and destruction was all that he deserved. And he responded with, "Woe is me, I'm ruined." Isaiah realized that his understanding about himself was all wrong. So here's Isaiah. He's totally made, God makes him nothing. He realizes that his life is not what he thought it was. He realizes that his understanding of his own significance, even, was all out of whack. All his achievements counted for nothing before God. He realized that he didn't measure up to God's standard. Isaiah's self-image was crushed. Isaiah was brought to the end of himself. And this was all by God's grace. A fellow by the name of Soren Kierkegaard, which some of you people would know, he's a Danish philosopher, pretty famous. He's considered the first existential philosopher. He also was a committed believer. And he once said this, "God creates everything out of nothing, and everything which God is to use, he first reduces to nothing." This is what God did with Isaiah. It's what God does today with those he uses. If you read biographies of people who have been used of God, you find this time and time and time again. In fact, there is no one who puts their full faith and trust in Christ who has not been brought to the end of themselves in some way or other. We can't be trusting in ourselves at the same time we're putting our full faith and trust in Christ. They don't all fit. As long as a person thinks he or she can solve some of their own problems, maybe they get to a point where it's really hard and they think, "I need a little help from Jesus, a little help from God to help me solve my problems." Then that person is being sovereign, the sovereign ruler of their lives, and they're making God into their servant. This sometimes runs by the name of the prosperity gospel, but it is turning the tables on God. For Isaiah, God absolutely eradicated any idea, any kind of thinking like this. Because when Isaiah stood before God, he had nothing, absolutely nothing. And he realized that. God stripped it all down. He was standing there. God's mercy and grace was his only hope. And then God saved him. He forgave his sin. He took away his guilt. God himself absorbed the cost of Isaiah's sin through the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Isaiah was told, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." What a turnaround for Isaiah. Isaiah was ruined and under condemnation. His future looked extremely bleak. But now he was a child of God, saved by God's loving grace. And here's the amazing thing. Standing in the presence of God without condemnation. It's amazing. And the difference from "woe is me." And he's standing there and he hears God. He heard the voice of God. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Just a few minutes before, Isaiah would have thought he was not qualified to serve God. In fact, God couldn't even be close to him. But now he's saying, "Send me. Here. Here I am." And you know, Isaiah didn't ask for details. He didn't say, "Tell me what the assignment is and we'll kind of work through it and see whether it's something I could go with." Isaiah committed himself to follow God's call no matter what was involved. Because the issue was following God's call, not some sort of performance thing. How many people, if they hear God's call, would do that exact calculation? They would say, "Come on, oh, okay, I think God's calling me to such and such." And they start analyzing what that would include. Here's all the things that are included, and well, I'll just sort of evaluate that and see whether it's something I could do and something I feel okay doing and something maybe I want to do. There's sort of a cost-benefit analysis. If I do that, what am I getting back? How's it all work? Isaiah didn't do any of that. He just wanted to serve the Lord Almighty. That's all he wanted to do. God told Isaiah his assignment. And I don't know where Isaiah's heart went when that assignment was given. But he didn't balk. In verse 9 and following, he says, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. That's the ministry for Isaiah. Isaiah heard the call. He might have second-guessed his decision and maybe asked God, could I give you a second? Is there a second position I could take somewhere? He might have asked himself, do I really want to be a complete failure in this world for God's sake? But Isaiah was a man of faith. 64 years worth of it. He knew he could trust God. He knew who God was more than most people. And he also knew how much God loved him more than most people. Isaiah didn't hesitate. You know, human beings have us like a built-in desire to pursue meaning for their life. There's a lot of things you can attach to it: meaning, significance, glory. We're actually built to pursue glory. We end up pursuing it in all the wrong places, and these places that we pursue it, very seldom does this name get attached to it, but it's an accurate name. They're idols. There's things like romantic love, could be one. Money, always money. Material stuff. Power and influence, some people pursue that. Personal achievement and success, some people pursue that. Personal glory and public acclaim. In our culture, these things come at us all the time, and they're presented on a regular basis with a promise. And the promise is, you can find meaning in these things. This is a good thing to invest your life in, and you'll be satisfied. These promises are false. They turn to cardboard as we pursue those things. They're all delusion. Now, Isaiah might have been thinking, might have even been seeking meaning for his life when he met God. And when that happened, Isaiah found the true meaning for his life, serving the Lord Almighty. When Isaiah met God, received God's loving grace of forgiveness, he didn't hesitate. He's the one I want to follow from now on. I mean, where else could he find true meaning now that he has met the King of everything, the Lord over all creation, perfectly holy, righteous, perfectly just, controls everything. And he says, come with me. I've got a job for you. Who else should Isaiah seek to serve? Who else should we seek to serve? If we truly have met Jesus and know him personally, how can we hesitate when he calls us to follow him? God tells Isaiah that his ministry will be outwardly a disaster. Isaiah doesn't get the megachurch. Isaiah doesn't get public acclaim. He doesn't get a large group of followers. In fact, Isaiah will see the hearts of his people become hardened to God's message. And he's going to be the instrument of it. People will turn against him because of his message, because he's following God. According to Jewish tradition, King Manasseh had Isaiah killed by cutting him in half. There may be a reference to that in Hebrews 11. The message of God's truth divides people. It attracts some who hear it and say, I want that. They're drawn to the message, the gospel message. Some keep taking steps back, moving away from it. None of this seemed to matter to Isaiah. Isaiah doesn't begin evaluating his employment contract, see whether he should sign it or not. Isaiah was settled on serving the Most High God no matter what. Isaiah's love and loyalty was fully committed to God. He met him, and then God did this amazing thing in his life. He was never going to be disloyal to God again. And he's going to live out his life out of love for God. Christ calls us to be fully commit our love and loyalty to him and to spend our lives following him wherever he leads. But Isaiah had a question. So he comes back to God. How long, O Lord? And God answers, until the cities lie ruined without inhabitants, until houses are left deserted and fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains, it's going to be again laid waste. How would you like to have a ministry that's the conclusion of it? The reason why that's all going to happen is because their hearts are going to be more and more hardened. They're going to hear the truth and run from it. The thing is Isaiah really wasn't doing that. What Isaiah was doing was revealing their hearts by presenting the truth. And that's actually what takes place. People kid themselves about a lot of things, but if they keep hearing the gospel truth, it begins to reveal their heart. It doesn't change their heart. It begins to reveal their heart. And as it begins to reveal their heart, they step away from the truth of God. This is amazingly bleak. God's judgment will crush God's people. But God tells Isaiah, all is not lost. Verse 13, the last part of it. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. God doesn't desert the Jewish people. He doesn't desert the human race. He preserves a holy seed, a remnant among God's people. And the image of the stump may even relate to, if you get to Isaiah 11, it talks about the stump of Jesse, which is the ultimate son of David, Jesus Christ. And he will come from this remnant, this preserved group of people. We've talked about this before. The message of Isaiah, pretty much through the whole thing, is judgment, discipline, warning, along with a call for repentance and faith. This was not a popular message in his day. This is not a popular message today. What about us? You and me. Are we willing to step into the service of Jesus Christ, even if it won't bring worldly success, glory, comfort, all the good things that are offered in this life? Are we willing to participate in proclaiming an unpopular message for the sake of Christ? And that message is never popular if it's presented properly. But we have a particularly difficult time as the culture begins to move farther and farther away from the understanding of God's Word. Or maybe we're like Peter. Peter that was... We looked at the scripture reading. You have a situation where Jesus is teaching, about the Son of Man. And he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Peter rebukes him, pulls him aside, said, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for pain and failure. I'm following you, This can't be true, Jesus. You just got to stop talking like this. You're the Christ who will bring victory for his people. And there will be blessing for all who follow you. You've said those things. That's what we're talking about, right? And Jesus turns and looks at his disciples. And he rebukes Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. We are so naturally controlled by our mind, our default mindset, which is thinking of the things of men. It takes wisdom as a gift from God to think otherwise. Then Jesus called a crowd together along with his disciples, and he said this. Sort of an amazing call to ministry. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Peter's priorities were messed up. Peter, and you can kind of get this by reading through the Gospels, he was a very self-confident guy. He's probably a very successful guy in some respects. He trusted in his own kind of understanding of how things went. Peter was still holding on to his plans and trusting in his ability. And he was going to straighten out Jesus. Peter had not yet been reduced to nothing. But that ministry was coming. Kierkegaard says, God creates everything out of nothing. And everything which God is to use, he first reduces to nothing. And that Mark 8 verse, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that word for deny is much more comprehensive than we would most understand. It's not like giving up something for Lent. It's not like not eating ice cream for a month. The deep meaning of that is to disregard ourselves, deny ourselves any participation in the decisions of our lives. We're to die to ourselves, to give up our own agenda and follow Christ. We're to be willing to give up everything for Christ, every earthly dream and desire. When we do this, a really curious thing often happens. I think it probably always happens, but sometimes it's pretty dramatic. The good things that we desire come back to us. The good things that we desire that we give up, they come back to us with the blessing of Christ. Those good things, those things that we give up, we end up getting to delight in them, those very same things. Christ takes us out to the ice cream store sometime. I say that a lot. But he loves us so much. He knows what we like. If you do it with him, in his timing, he takes us out to the ice cream store. He knows we like ice cream. He gets to participate in our life in the midst of the things we delight in. And because of this, because he's with us, this thing that we desired ends up being much better than it ever would have been without Christ. God wants us to give up everything for his sake. But he also wants to give us every good thing. He wants to give us an abundant life. And I talk about this from time to time. As you move through life following him, there is an amazing amount of power in a life to accomplish things that are way beyond us. Mark that section I just read. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. That's not the logic of this world. Matthew 10:39 says it this way. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You want to find real life? Give your life up for Christ. We're called to give up our own agenda for our lives and put our full faith and trust in Christ. And in Christ, we have promises. And he doesn't kid. His promises are all sure. In Christ, we are promised peace and security beyond anything that you can find on earth. And we're promised glory and significance beyond anything that you'll find on earth. And we're promised inexpressible joy for eternity. I mean, seriously, God wants to give us every good gift because he loves us so much. But this world is constantly pulling us away from him. Do you want to find the abundant life? Do you want to find the place where your deepest longings would be satisfied? Then give up everything. Give up everything in your life and serve and follow Jesus Christ. You do that, sometimes you're on a wild ride. It ends up being an adventure. You end up places you hadn't really planned to be. Like I am right now. When we hold on to our wants and desires as the goals of our lives, and then we come to Christ for a little help. You know, here's what I want to do, Lord. And there's a lot of preaching that goes this way. Here's my life. I want to have a good life, and I want to have a good life, even defined by what God's Word would say. Lord, just come alongside of me. I've got these plans. You know, I got a new car coming. Maybe I'll buy a house or, you know, whatever. I've got all these good plans. You know, there's nothing wrong with those plans. We come alongside and we ask Jesus to help us along. You know, that'll work out real well. You know, you've just demoted the Son of God to your servant. Yeah, you serve me. I've got the plan, Lord. Yeah, I don't need to follow you. What you really need to do is just give me a little more wisdom, a little more. I need some more money, Lord. I could really use some more money. And then I could accomplish that thing that I'm looking for. God is not interested in being our servant. You see, He knows some things. He knows that our greatest blessing is not found in Him giving us the stuff we want. It's found in us giving up our own understanding and giving up trusting in our own abilities and turning to God to serve Him without reservation. Just follow God's call no matter the cost. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, actually a couple of verses before that, he talks about being compelled by the love of God, which I am sure Isaiah was compelled by the love of God. And he says this, He, that is Christ, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Paul gladly became nothing for the sake of Christ. If you read through the New Testament, he refers to himself as nothing at several places. God's love compelled him to die to every agenda he ever had and to live his life for Christ alone. Isaiah didn't understand all the stuff that Paul did. But he gave up everything. He gave up every aspect of his agenda so that he could serve the Almighty God. He died to himself, to his own desires, so that he could live for the Almighty God. How about you and me? How's that process into our lives? Are we willing to be nothing in this world for the sake of Christ? Are we willing to disregard ourselves in the decisions for our lives and follow Christ's calling no matter what? Mark 8:36 says this, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" What's interesting is it really is a cost-benefit analysis. Giving up ourselves is the way to get the highest return on our life. Our salvation in Christ is absolutely free. And because of that salvation, we meet Jesus. And we experience His overwhelming love for us. This is what Isaiah experienced. And we also will hear God's call for us to give up everything and follow Him. Because you know, He knows that's the best thing for us. He knows that's the place He can really bless us. And He definitely has something better for us in mind than anything we could come up with. Christ has something that is so much better than the everything we could possibly imagine that it's amazing. Do you believe this? Do you really believe this? Are you willing to give up everything for Christ? Isaiah did. Are you willing to put your full faith and trust in Christ for your entire life? And as we do this, we will find a joy and satisfaction that begins right now and grows into eternity. It's beyond anything this world has to offer. Please don't miss it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great and glorious King, thank you so much that you love us. And Father, we confess to you that we're pretty confused about all this stuff. And we're damaged because we have the sin nature that works around in us. And we ask you to continue to give us your wisdom. Father, and build into us a love and loyalty for you that is without reservation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.